I would like to invite you to take your Bible. We'll skip that out there, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to clarify something I mentioned in passing. Sometimes when I veer off my notes, it gets me into trouble. No. I made a statement. I didn't take time. I didn't have time to go back and hear it exactly how I said it. But in essence, I said, I do not believe that a person can only be saved using the King James Bible. What is the gospel? According to the Word of God, what is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I believe, according to Scripture, that if a person truly believes in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. Now, I am not saying with that statement that it is advisable or recommended because of problems in the modern Bibles to use a modern Bible. The modern Bibles contain some of God's words. Now, let me use an illustration of why I said that. For example, a missionary goes to a foreign field that does not have an inspired, preserved translation of the Bible in that language. So let me ask you, does that mean no one can be saved until an inspired, preserved Word of God is available in that language? I don't believe so. An example is the Leslie family, who have been in Croatia now for 20 years, and they are just now completing the inspired, preserved Word of God in Croatian. So I believe that it's not advisable to use a modern Bible because of, like I say, the problems removing the blood and those kinds of things. There are many who believe that you can only lead a person to the Lord with, you know, the King James Bible. Okay, well, let me ask you, if that's the case, what about the other languages then? So and again, I wanted to clarify that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to talk about our authority as far as the Word of God is concerned. Is it Bible scholars or the authority of Scripture? Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, all right, so the PhD and so-called Bible colleges, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Now, I remind you that a scribe is one who's copied Scripture. Right? So they deal with the writing of Scripture. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I want to emphasize the context in the context here of those who are wise and so on. They have the wisdom of this world and so on. All right, so that's what I want to emphasize. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, that's not saying God has foolishness, but if there was any foolishness in God, it would be wiser than men. God is so far surpassed as far as man is concerned. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Does God have any weakness? No, that's not what he's saying here. If God had any weakness of God, it would be stronger than men. So again, God is so far above mankind. For ye see your calling, brethren. This is what I want you to take notice of. How that not many wise men, educated, after the flesh, not many mighty, powerful men, not many noble are called. All right, so having position and rank. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice that according as it is written, he that glorieth on him, glory in the Lord. So the key is whether or not God is getting the glory. And I've mentioned this. I don't say it very often. But I have a PhD. I have a THD. I have a Master of Ministry. My wife said I've had enough degrees now. So as they say, I have some education. But I want you to consider the problem is many men allow their education to go to their mind. So as we consider here as far as our basis of the King James Bible and so on, many Bible colleges are leading the way in the attack on Bible preservation. I want you to think about this as far as so-called scholars. There's an exaltation of intellectualism. They consider themselves to be the experts in manuscript witness. Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and all those things. All right. But you notice here what God says. Not many wise men, according to after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In fact, I really believe, as we look at the evidence, many of these so-called Bible scholars, which are critical of the preserved Word of God, are actually unbelievers. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:13 says about this about the last days. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Oh, that's today. Listen to this statement. Deceiving and being deceived. I really believe that's a good description of Bible critics, so-called Bible scholars today. They deceive people and they are themselves deceived. Now, Bible scholars claim to have knowledge about manuscript evidence. I wanted to say that again so I get it right. Get my tongue to work correctly here. Literally, what they're doing is when you really look at what they're saying and what they're teaching, they're looking for the original Bible. Literally, that's what Bible critics are doing. They're trying to find the original Bible. They are never, never, never going to find it. Why? Because, for one thing, God knew that man would worship it. They would worship a manuscript rather than worship the God of heaven. You need proof of that? One of the quote-unquote sources of the modern Bibles was on display in some vault in the Roman Vatican. So, the Catholic Vatican. They assume an attitude of superiority over the common people in churches. In other words, these Bible scholars have the attitude that the Bible cannot be understood without their assistance. I want you to consider that in Mark 12:37 it says, the common people heard Jesus gladly. Here's the Son of God. He didn't need a PhD to give him credentials. Here's the Son of God who spoke in such a way that the common people heard him gladly. Listen to me, Acts chapter 4. To notice a statement here about the apostles, and this is very significant as far as the Word of God is concerned. Of course, as they're facing persecution initially here in Jerusalem, verse 5 gives us the context here. As it came to pass on the morrow, and the next day, that the rulers and elders and scribes, all right, so they're before the elite. Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John, Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, notice, key, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, again, this is the lame man in chapter 3, who's in his 30s and he's never walked. Now he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's doing jumping jacks for the first time in his life. And everybody's, wow, praise God. Notice, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Well, so much for being politically correct and, you know, not confronting people about their unbelief. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, rejected of you builders. Peter here is talking to the religious leaders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, no other name, not Muhammad, Allah, any other name, other than Jesus Christ, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, take note of their names. I want to mention something here in just a moment. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were uneducated as far as they were concerned. They had no formal training. They marveled. They were amazed. But here's the key. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They did not need degrees. They spent time with Jesus. Now, I'm not opposed to education. I've already told you that. But I want you to consider here. Notice they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were not PhDs. They were not Bible scholars. Peter and John were writers of Scripture. I'm going to say that again. Peter and John were writers of Scripture. It was not a requirement for them to have some degrees from some university, you know, rabbinical school or whatever. In fact, the King James Bible was translated for the common person to read the Bible. If you do a study of the English Bible, in reality, when the English Bibles were being produced in England, there was a high, throughout Europe, there was a high illiteracy rate. Most people could not read, let alone understand what the Bible had to say, unless somebody taught them. Well, when the King James Bible was produced in 1611, as soon as it started taking off in popularity, people who could not read all of a sudden wanted to read so that they could see what the Bible had to say. And all of a sudden, the Roman Catholic Church saw that they had a problem. All of a sudden, the people knew when they were saying something contrary to what the Bible said. I want you to notice again, the common man was able to read the Word of God. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So the question I'm asking in this study is, where's our authority? With Bible scholars or with Scripture? Many people are assuming the authority of, or following, I should say, the authority of scholars and not Scripture. The Bible very clearly says, the authority of the Scriptures, it says that God would preserve His words. But many are trying to follow the words, the teaching of so-called Bible scholars. Notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, so he has a fear here of what's happening in the church at Corinth here. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I've done a lot of study and reading on manuscript evidence. You know, there's thousands of partial portions of the New Testament. And I'm just going to summarize it by saying this. There are, if I remember right, 6,000 or so manuscripts related to what the King James Bible is based on. And there's probably, roughly, from last I heard, 40 that the modern Bibles are based on. So let me ask you. Wouldn't you want to make sure you're using what the majority says, rather than the minority of corrupted texts? But beyond that, debates about manuscript evidence have become complex and confusing to many. You know, such and such document. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff you could read about this until your mind is dulled to sleep. Here, I want to summarize it this way. Notice what it says here. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to make it as simple as possible. You don't need all that information to know that we have the inspired, preserved Word of God. In fact, when it's complex and confusing, you know it's of the devil and not of God. The serpent has beguiled so many people, so-called scholars, and so many people in churches. Here's how this works. I really believe the devil targets Bible college. That's what I've said. I do not recommend any Bible colleges because I don't know if they're still right. If you want to consider a Bible college, you're going to have to check it out yourself and ask very pointed questions. What do you believe about the King James Bible? What do you believe about manuscript? Whatever. You ask the questions. But here's what I want you to understand. There have been so much corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ. I forgot where I was heading with that. Anyway, here's how the devil works with this. get back on my right trail here. The devil gets into the Bible colleges, and so he corrupts the minds of the future pastors of America. So then the future pastors of America get out in pulpits, and they stand in pulpits and say, this word is better translated as. This word here is a poor translation of. What happens? They have their minds corrupted from the simplicity that here's the word of God. God has given us his word. Now, notice with me Jeremiah 23. I'll show you an example from the days before God judged Judah, which I believe tells us we are heading for judgment in America because we have wandered far from God's true word of God. So we have here presented the prophets of Judah. All right, so we will talk, we'll just call them the educated elite as far as Judah is concerned, similar to the educated elite of America and our so-called Bible colleges. Notice Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunk. Notice he describes himself as being like a drunken man, because he's so moved by what he's experiencing here as far as Judah is concerned. And again, this is in specifics with the prophets, the spiritual leaders of Judah. Like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord, because of the words of his holiness. The reason why so many of these modern Bibles are being produced is because people don't want to live what the Bible says. For the land is full of adulterers. Oh, boy, that's a perfect picture of America today, American Christianity. The land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. You talk to liberal reverend so-and-so, you find out very quickly they're profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. I may have mentioned this before, but I had a reason to follow up on the father of a young person who was visiting our youth group years ago in my wife's home church. And so I felt, you know what, I was hearing that, this man was accusing us of being sheep stealers and stuff. It's like, well, we never invited your daughter to come to our church. And so I went to his church property there and had to wait for him a moment in his study. I couldn't find a Bible anywhere. In fact, I think I finally found probably a liberal perversion under the stack of a bunch of books. But then he comes into his office there, and all of a sudden he's lighting up his pipe and everything. I'm saying he's find out that he doesn't believe in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. I'm thinking, well, I'm glad your daughter is coming so she can hear the truth. But anyway, he's profane. I mean, literally. He was leading his people to hell. Notice, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in darkness. And notice, they shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I have seen folly foolishness in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal. Notice, false religion, and caused my people Israel to err. This is the consequence of people listening to teaching as far as the word of God is concerned. It's leading people into error. I have seen also in the prophets. Notice how many times he emphasizes prophets and priests here. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Notice these immoral preachers, as we would call them. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Notice, there's no repentance. By the way, there has been no revival from the modern Bibles. Or there's some false revivals going on, but there's no revival that turns people from their wickedness. The only revivals we can see in history were because of the King James Bible, as far as English is concerned. They're all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. That's how wicked they had become. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood,
and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Notice their corrupting influence throughout the entire nation of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. Notice, they make you vain. This emptiness. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Notice they've replaced the authority of Scripture, the authority of God's words of holiness, with their own imaginations, things from their own heart. Now, I want you to think about how vain and empty many independent Baptist preachers have, churches have become because of the way preachers preach, so supposedly preach God's truth. They read a verse, and then you might as well close your Bible because we're not going to be reading it again as they tell story after story after story. I want you to consider that's what modern day America is, even in our circles. Notice, they make you vain. I want you to consider that as we've seen years and decades of this type of thing in America now, we're seeing the corrupting influence in modern day Christianity. They have an empty message that leads to empty people. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. Now, God's prophets have been pronouncing judgment upon the nation, but they're saying, you'll have peace. God bless America. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Don't listen to those preachers. They're hellfire and damnation. Don't listen to those preachers. Listen to our message. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. Notice, even a grievous whirlwind. God's judgment was coming. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets.
Well, I thought they had a PhD and they're Bible scholars.
God has not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied.
They're giving knowledge of Scripture.
And if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Notice, God's word leads to repentance. So if we're not seeing repentance in America, then we have a corrupted perversion of God's words. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Did not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say, that prophesy lies in my name. They claim to be a Christian, as far as these Bible scholars today, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Here there are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Again, deceived and being deceived. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. They've gone to false worship. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word, notice, faithfully. I have a responsibility to preach God's words of holiness, faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire? By the way, the modern Bibles don't do any burning. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?
Yeah, we don't want to offend, so we're going to use this Bible that everyone likes.
I'm sorry, God's word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. I would rather have God for me than against me, quite honestly, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. Literally, what they're doing is stealing God's words from people. Behold, I'm against the prophets. Notice, he emphasizes it again. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. I'm speaking on behalf of God. Behold, I am against them. No, three times, and right, three verses in a row here. I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. The word lightness there speaks of frivolity and reckless boasting and so on, by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Drop down to verse 36. The burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Notice me at Revelation chapter 2. I saw there was a strong statement made about the prophets that led people into error. So the prophets of Judah replaced the authority of God's holy words with their own ideas. Now, I want to notice a couple of verses here in Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 6, talking here to the church at Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans, as you do a study of that word, evidently was a group within churches that were getting into churches that were trying to create a clergy-laity gap. Okay, well, I'll just call it that. So you have an elite priesthood or pastorate or whatever, spiritual leaders, and then there's the people of common people of the church. That's literally what happens with a lot of these Bible colleges. This person who's educated has a higher ranking authority over God's people, common people in the church. The Nicolaitans were those who would try to lord it over God's heritage. And so I want you to consider, as far as application of this verse, it's replacing the authority of Scripture with the authority of man, creating, casting doubt upon the Word of God. So that's the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They are also mentioned in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 2. So hast thou also them that hold to the, notice, not the deeds, but the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So now we're looking at their teaching. And literally what happens in many cases with these so-called elite spiritual leaders or whatever, they redefine terms from the Bible. So they take Bible terms and redefine them. I believe the ultimate fulfillment of the Nicolaitans is the priestly class of the Roman Catholic Church. So is it any wonder then that a lot of so-called Bible scholars today associate themselves with the Roman Catholic Church? Now, so that's the authority of scholars. Let's look at the authority of Scripture. Notice me, Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to use this as a transition from the authority of scholars. So many people bow before the authority of so-called scholars. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about those. I really believe, you know, Saul of Tarsus was a very educated man. But I want you to see what happens here when people show up in their church that evidently had ranking. They had authority. Notice it says in verse 4. Because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Right? So he was discerning of their real purpose here. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He did not yield himself to their so-called authority. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and then he gives an explanation here. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So here's these Bible scholars who know what is the Bible and what is not. You don't have to bow to their authority. Who makes them any more important than anyone else? Now with that said, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm emphasizing we're not looking to scholars and their authority. We're looking at the authority of Scripture. What does the Bible say about its own preservation? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice the people in Thessalonica received what Paul was preaching. They received it as the word of God. A very familiar passage. I want you to see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at the authority of Scripture rather than the authority of scholars. Verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Oh, that sounds like doctrine. That sounds like teaching. Continue the things that which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All right, so we need convictions about what we hear. We need to take what we hear and put it to apply to our hearts. Now, from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, so it's inspired by God and is profitable, it's useful, for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the real Word of God, the true Word of God, will change some things in our lives. But here's what I want you to see in verse 17 then, as far as the authority of Scripture. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, there's a common statement that many Baptist preachers make, which I believe is error. They will consider the Bible, they will call the Bible our final authority. What's wrong with that statement? Is this our final authority? Okay, let me ask you. If this is our final authority, then we have the Bible and what as our authority? Church tradition? Well, Catholics exalt church tradition. Protestants exalt church tradition. So is it church tradition plus the Bible? This is our final authority. What about pastoral authority? The Pope speaks ex cathedra according to their doctrine. And a lot of stuff that he says comes totally contrary to this book. So is it pastoral authority in the Bible? Denominational hierarchy. You know, after all, Hammond... No. Hammond can preach heresy and we can stay true to the Word of God. Amen. Again, I want you to consider, it's not our final authority. This is our only authority for faith and practice. There's a big difference. But you look at a lot of doctrinal statements for churches, that's what they'll call this as our final authority. While they're talking about the original autographs. The Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Now, I'm going to mention a couple of things. Just give you some examples of so-called scholars in our modern day. First of all, I'll mention here J.B. Phillips. In fact, I want for us to see 1 John 4 in this context. 1 John 4. So we are to discern spiritual teaching. And just because they're so-called doctor, scholar, does not mean that they're telling you the truth. By the way, even in science, that's exactly what we've done. We've exalted scientists, their knowledge, whether they're true or not, we've exalted them to be accepted. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So we're talking here about spiritual teaching. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. So how do you try them? This book right here, right? So that's why I say scriptural authority, not scholarly authority. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They end up in our Bible colleges and teaching our future pastors or corrupting churches. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Notice, here's the test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So notice, take notice of their doctrinal statement as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Notice, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Why is it that so many liberal churches and pastors and all that are listening to these scholars? Because they're of the world. That's the reality. They're of the world. That's why so many are listening to Bruce Metzger and others that I'll mention here in a moment. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One example is J.B. Phillips. I don't know if you've heard of the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. But we're to test all spiritual teaching with Scripture. Why? Because we're exalting this as our authority. J.B. Phillips, when he was translating his New Testament, according to his own writings, he wrote to C.S. Lewis asking his advice on his translation work. By the way, don't follow the teaching of C.S. Lewis. Focus on the Family has exalted his Chronicles of Narnia and all that. C.S. Lewis is widely accepted in evangelical circles. And he is a bridge, one of the bridges between evangelicalism and Catholicism. Now, C.S. Lewis, also as J.B. Phillips writes to C.S. Lewis and asks for his advice on his translation work, C.S. Lewis died before answering the letter. Well, Phillips was working on his translation and the ghost of C.S. Lewis appeared. This is J.B. Phillips' own admission. He wrote this down himself. And he claims that C.S. Lewis's ghost and himself talked for hours about his New Testament translation after Lewis had died. So let me ask you, how many of you would like to read his New Testament now? All right, so two of the key individuals as far as the modern Bibles is Westcott and Hort. You need to recognize those names so that you understand the error. Westcott believed in the communion of the saints according to his son and daughter. In other words, he would go into the chapel where he pastored, and ghosts of the recently departed would come to visit him until the chapel was full. This is one of the guys who gave the Greek text that the modern Bibles are based upon. He would wait until the chapel was full, and Westcott would be the only human being, alive human, there. And he would spend time communing with them in the chapel of the church that he pastored. Let me ask you, yeah, exactly. How many of you would like one of his Bibles? That's exactly what most of America is following. The NIV, New King James, I mean, you name them all. They're all based on that work right there. All or most of the modern Bibles are based on Westcott and Hort's work. Now, as I was listening to a preacher, I jotted this down. There are three possibilities with those accounts. One, they're lying. Two, they're crazy. We still don't want one of their Bibles. Three, they're demonically influenced. Any one of those disqualifies them as being a Bible scholar. Now, one of the most prominent names as far as Bible critics and Bible scholars is concerned is Bruce Metzger. And I saved this article back from December. It was sent out by David Cloud in December 17, 2019. And he emphasizes the editors of the United Bible Societies and so on. And one of them in particular was Carlo Martini. And he was a Roman Catholic cardinal. And again, these are the people who work on, provided the basis for the modern Bibles. But this article in particular is about Bruce Metzger. Now, with this said, I want you to notice Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18.
Oh, you're naming names.
Yeah, I'm naming names because people need to know who we're talking about. Yeah. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. So how can you mark someone if you don't ever name them? I don't apologize for mentioning the name of Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, all of them, because they're heretics. They need to be marked so that people know, because they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. Notice we are to avoid them. We're to not read their books. We're not to follow their teaching and so on. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Older, more reliable manuscripts say. That's the way they do that. Bible scholars do that. With the Bible issue. Now, something here about some things about Bruce Metzger. In fact, this article is entitled "Beloved by Modernists, Evangelicals, and Fundamentalists." Oh, boy, that should be concerning. Bruce Metzger lived from 1914 to 2007. He's probably the most influential textual critic of his generation. In fact, every book defending the modern versions lists his works. That's how influential he was. And again, he knows the truth now in hell, I believe. He's popular across all Christian lines, Catholic, liberal Protestant, evangelical, fundamentalist, Baptist. He is popular with evangelicals and, in fact, is considered an evangelical. He was mentioned in Christianity Today back in, I think it was in 1999, as one of the highly skilled believing scholars. Well, we find out what he believes, I would have to disagree with that. He's popular even with fundamentalists. He's often mentioned and recommended in books written by fundamentalists. Two examples that I've mentioned last week, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, that was put out by BJU, and also Central Baptist Seminary, The Bible Version Debate in 1997. Also, what's interesting, he mentions that when he visited Bob Jones University Bookstore in March of 2005, so we're talking 15 years ago already, He counted five of Bruce Metzger's books for sale with no warning about his liberalism. So again, 15 years ago, they already had five for sale in their bookstore. Bruce Metzger headed up the New Revised Standard Version Translation Committee, which is owned by the theologically radical National Council of Churches in America. He also served on the board of the American Bible Society. Now, in his autobiography in 1997, he omitted any reference to a personal salvation experience. Contrary to many of the King James translators, they gave a very clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he was a radical ecumenist. Again, the ecumenical movement, we're all working together. In fact, as a radical ecumenist, he gave a copy of the Revised Standard Version. Personally, he presented it to Pope Paul the Sixth. And he also presented a Bible to Pope John Paul II. So he was very strongly in favor of the Roman Catholic Church. He was rationalistic in his approach to the Bible text. He did not believe in divine preservation of Scripture. He claimed that it was possible that we do not have sufficient manuscript evidence to recover the original text. So we'll never know what really was the Bible. All right, so that's the way we'll summarize that. He blatantly denied infallible inspiration of the Bible. He claimed that some portions of the original scriptures might have been unfinished or lost before any copies could be made. Here's what he said about the ending of Mark 16. Whether he, Mark, was interrupted while writing and subsequently prevented, perhaps by death, from finishing his literary work, or whether the last leaf of the original copy was accidentally lost before other copies had been made, we do not know. So in other words, God made a mistake. He was not in control. So there's a problem with the Bible. He also said that Matthew incorporated errors in his royal genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Now, he's also, how many of you ever heard of the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible? He was the chairman of that project. I should tell you a lot right there. He was the chairman of the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible. What's wrong with the Condensed Bible? Well, when you find out what actually is presented in that, Genesis, this is a statement that he makes. He wrote the introductions to each of the books. Here's what he wrote in as far as Genesis. Nearly all modern scholars agree. Did you hear that word? All modern scholars agree, like the other books of the Pentateuch, Genesis is a composite of several sources embodying traditions that go back, in some cases, to Moses. So in other words, Moses did not write Genesis. Exodus, as with Genesis, several strands of literary tradition, some very ancient, some as late as the 6th century B.C. were combined in the makeup of the books. So Moses did not write Exodus. Deuteronomy, well, you might as well just attack all of them while you're at it. Its compilation is generally assigned to the 7th century B.C., well after Moses, though it rests upon much older tradition, some of it from Moses' time. Here's a statement about Daniel. Most scholars hold, again, did you notice that word? Scholars hold that the book was compiled during the persecutions of 168 to 165 B.C. of the Jewish people by Antiochus Epiphanes, well after Daniel. Daniel prophesied about Antiochus, but he did not. The book of Daniel was not written during that time. He has this to say about the Gospel of John. Whether the book was written directly by John or indirectly, his teachings may have been edited by another, The church has accepted it as an authoritative supplement to the story of Jesus' ministry given by the other evangelists, the other gospels. Here's what he has to say about the pastoral epistles. Judging by differences in style and vocabulary from Paul's other letters, many modern scholars think that the pastorals were not written by Paul. Well, I thought it said right at the beginning, I, Paul.
Yeah.
But that's not true. James, according to Metzger, he says, tradition ascribes the letter to James, the Lord's brother, writing about AD 45, but modern opinion is uncertain and differs widely on both origin and date. None of this stuff was questioned until the 1800s. Second Peter, we're getting there soon, so here's what Metzger has to think about that. Because the author refers to the letters of Paul as Scripture, a term apparently not applied to them until long after Paul's death, most modern scholars, there's that word again, think that this letter was drawn up in Peter's name sometime between AD 100 and 150, well after Peter was dead. Now, he also wrote the notes to the New Oxford Annotated Bible, RSV. And Metzger claims that the Old Testament contains a matrix of myth, legend, and history. He denies the worldwide flood and so on. I'll share some quotes here. All right, so here's the introductory notes to the Pentateuch in the RSV Study Bible. The Old Testament may be described as the literary expression of the religious life of ancient Israel. The Israelites were more history conscious than any other people in the ancient world. Probably as early as the time of David and Solomon, out of a matrix of myth, legend, and history, so you can't trust all the Old Testament, he says, there had appeared the earliest written form of the story of the saving acts of God from creation to the conquest of the promised land, an account which later is in a modified form became part of Scripture. Here's what he has to say about the flood. Archaeological evidence suggests that the traditions of a prehistoric flood covering the whole earth are heightened versions of local inundations. In other words, the Tigris-Euphrates basin. Right? So local floods, it was bigger than life, made bigger than life. Here's what he has to say about Job. The ancient folk tale of a patient Job circulated orally among Oriental sages in the second millennium B.C. and was probably written down in Hebrew at the time of David and Solomon or a century later, about 1,000 to 800 B.C. So Job did not write that. Here's a very interesting statement on Psalm 22. The meaning of the third line, they have pierced my hands and feet, is obscure. So he did not believe that Christ was crucified? Isaiah, he says, more than one person wrote the book of Isaiah. What's interesting is Jesus in John chapter 12 quotes from both sections as being from Isaiah. So are you going to believe Scripture or are you going to believe the scholars? Here's what I have to say about Jonah. The book of Jonah is didactic, is a didactic narrative, which has taken older material from the realm of popular legend, I should say, and put it to new, more consequential. In other words, Jonah's not a real story. Second Peter, the tradition that this letter is the work of the Apostle Peter was questioned in early times, and internal indications are almost decisive against it. Oh, really? Just disregard that the Bible actually says it's Peter that is writing to scattered saints. Most scholars, therefore, regard the letter as the work of one who was deeply indebted to Peter and who published it under his master's name early in the second century. And then he has a thing here about how to read the Bible with understanding. Well, don't you want to know that? So how can you understand the Bible when you believe all that you do, Metzger? By the way, he knows the truth, as I said. The opening chapters of the Old Testament deal with human origins. They are not to be read as history. These chapters are followed by the stories of the patriarchs, which preserve ancient traditions now known to reflect the conditions of the times of which they tell, though they cannot be treated as strictly historical. So parable of Abraham. By the way, there's a member of a Baptist church where I was interim pastor who called Abraham a parable. Listening to this kind of teaching. It is not for history, but for religion that they are preserved. When we come to the books of Samuel and Kings, Not all in these books is of the same historical value. And especially in the stories of Elijah and Elisha, there are legendary elements. We should always remember the variety of literary forms found in the Bible and should read a passage in the light of its own particular literary character. Legend should be read as legend, poetry as poetry, and not with a dull, prosaic, and literalistic mind. In other words, don't interpret Scripture literally. That's what the modern Bibles are based on. That's what the modern Bibles are based on. As we close, notice Matthew chapter 7. So many recognize Bruce Metzger as one of the key individuals in the modern Bible movement. As we close, notice Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, like Bruce Metzger and so-called scholars that I've mentioned here today, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine and his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why did the scribes not have as much authority? Because they could only quote other human authorities. You know, it's pretty sad when so-called Bible scholars, well, Bruce Metzger says, Bible critic so-and-so says, you know, there's several names that I could mention. Where is their authority? Is it in the scholars, so-called? Or is it in Scripture? So, we have the right Bible today in English. Now, I didn't do a Bible check. I'm assuming everybody has the right Bible here today. We have the right Bible in English. But let me ask you, do we yield to its authority in our lives? We claim to believe the King James only. But do we live it? Here's what I've often seen in the Independent Baptist movement. I'm King James only, but don't expect them to live what this book says. So, where's our authority? Jesus himself said, unless we're building our lives on the authority of this book, our lives will be wrecked and ruined. The flood's going to come. The trials are going to come in life. If it does not make a difference in our lives and in our families, it is only a preference. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I believe in this book. But if it's not changing me, if it's not making a difference in my family, how our families function and so on, then this is not a conviction as much as we say it is. Because if I'm not trying to live what this book says, then I still do not have a conviction. I have a preference. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand this issue, as it's called, the Bible issue today. Lord, thank you for showing this preacher the error of things that I was taught in a so-called Bible college by so-called scholars. Lord, help us to keep the Word of God as our only authority. So many are intimidated and impressed with the authority of scholars. God, help us to get away from that. Forgive us for exalting man and man's ideas, philosophies above the Word of God. Lord, I pray now that you'd help us to prove that this is a conviction by living this book. That it would make a difference in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.